Haggai chapter 1, verse 1 to 11. Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. The last two verses together in unison. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. We thank God for the reading of his word. I'll pass it to him now.
Okay, very good morning. And I greet all of you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you. And I also thank God that we have the provision of technology through which we are able to meet in this manner. And I'm very happy to be able to bring you God's word during this retreat on the theme of May the Lord Find Us Faithful. Now, for our theme and for our retreat, I have chosen the book of Haggai for our encouragement and for our study. And the reason why I've chosen this book in light of that theme of May the Lord Find Us Faithful, it is because this book describes the context surrounding this book involves the rebuilding of the temple. And this fits into that period of Israel's history, where the children of Israel had just returned from exile, from their Babylonian captivity. So if you just backtrack a little bit, what happened was that because of Israel's idolatry, the Lord had to chastise them. And how he chastised them was by leading them into captivity. Right? To be more specific, we are actually talking about the southern kingdom of Judah, which was led away into captivity, because the northern kingdom, Israel, was destroyed by the Assyrians in 722. And so now the southern kingdom, they were first deported in 605 BC, and then there would be the destruction of the temple in 586 BC. So this lasted for 70 years, okay, because of the Lord's prophecies and warnings. For example, given in the book of Jeremiah, where the Lord told them that they have to go through 70 years of captivity. But by the grace of God, after these 70 years, the Lord then allowed them to return from captivity. Okay? And when you study the book of Ezra, you will see how these returnings were described. Now, the reason why it is returnings in plural is because there will be three different times or three different occasions where the children of Israel or the children of Judah will be led to return to the promised land. Okay, the first will be led by Zerubbabel, the second will be led by Ezra, and the third would be led by Nehemiah. Okay, so the first would be led by Zerubbabel in about 536 BC. The second would be led by Ezra in 458 BC. So quite a substantial amount of time. And then later, the third would be led by Nehemiah in 445 BC. And the focus of Nehemiah will be particularly on the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. Okay, so this is the context of the book of Ezra and also the book of Haggai. And so what happened was that the children of Israel then started rebuilding the temple after they returned to the promised land. But as they were rebuilding the temple, they soon faced with oppositions. And these oppositions became so serious and so severe that many of them became very discouraged. And they became so discouraged to the point where they actually stopped rebuilding the temple of the Lord. Now, to understand this context, you know, you can actually just turn to Ezra chapter 4 for a while. Okay, just turn to Ezra chapter 4 and you will see the context and the circumstances over here. Okay, so just turn to Ezra chapter 4. And if you look at verse 24, right, if you read through actually the whole of Ezra chapter 4, you will see how the Bible describes that they face with adversaries. Okay, so that's what you would see in chapter 4, verse 1, when they were building the temple, the adversaries heard that they were rebuilding and they sought to oppose them. So when you come down all the way to verse 24, then the Bible says, then cease the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And so it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Okay, so in other words, because of the discouragement that they faced, they stopped in the rebuilding work of the temple. Now you must remember again in the context of Israel, why was the rebuilding of the temple so important? Because Israel was a national witness of God. And the temple of God was that which distinguished between Israel and the rest of the nations of the world. The temple of God was where God has ordained to manifest his presence. Right? So the temple of God was a symbol or was a testimony of the Lord being with Israel. So it was very, very important for the children of Israel to rebuild the temple, especially since God has given them this privilege to return to the promised land, and God has given them this privilege to rebuild his house. But as they were rebuilding, they faced with oppositions and discouragements. And so then this is the context of the book of Haggai, where the Lord now had to send his prophets in order to encourage them to rebuild the temple. And this is where you would see in Ezra chapter 5, verse 1. If you look at Ezra chapter 5, verse 1, the Bible tells us here, then the prophets Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Okay, so this is the context then of the book of Haggai. And if you look at the book of Haggai, you would see how the Bible says here it is the second year of Darius the king. Now, if you just do a little bit of calculation, right, concerning the timeline of events, right, when the children of Israel started to, or when they first returned to the promised land, and when they started to rebuild the house of the Lord, okay, when you look into the dates, okay, after they returned to Israel and the dates of the rebuilding, you would find that the time period, okay, so you are able to calculate an estimation, right, of the time where they actually stopped. How long did they stop in the rebuilding of the work? Okay, so the Bible actually tells us that it was the second year after they arrived in Jerusalem. On the second month, they began to rebuild. Okay, so if you do a bit of calculation, that would be 7 months after they first arrived in Jerusalem, where they started to rebuild. Okay, and then if you do a little bit more calculation, given that we know that they returned in the time of Cyrus, and now we know that they stopped until the second year of Darius, the estimated time is about 14 years. Okay, that means after returning to the promised land, they started to rebuild. Then when they faced with oppositions, they felt so discouraged that they stopped rebuilding. And how long did they stop for? For about 14 years. So it's actually not, you know, something whereby they just felt discouraged for a moment, and then maybe they stopped for a day or two, and then they said, we better return to the work of the Lord. And then they returned immediately. That's not the case. They felt discouraged, and then they stopped. But they just stopped this ministry, they just stopped this project for 14 years. And the book of Haggai will reveal to us actually the heart condition of the people. Because you may say that, oh, because they face with opposition is so discouraging, you know, it must be very difficult for them to rebuild. And they could have given the excuse that the Persians no longer allowed them to rebuild, right? Because this was during the time of the Persian rule, the Persian Empire, Cyrus, Darius. These are Persian kings. And they may say that the Persians no longer allowed us to rebuild. But was that a valid excuse? Because the book of Haggai will reveal to us that there are other issues and there are other problems that actually caused them to stop rebuilding. And you will see that there's the selfishness. At the same time, they were not right with God spiritually. And this was why the Lord had to send them Haggai and Zechariah in order to rebuke them, to admonish them, and then also to encourage them to continue rebuilding. You know, and one observation that you can actually make with regard to the book of Haggai and Zechariah is that Haggai and Zechariah, the prophecies, they were not just given on one occasion. And that's one very important thing to remember also when you study the prophets, right? Sometimes when we read, for example, the whole book of Haggai or read the book of Zechariah, we may think that the whole book of Haggai was just given on one occasion, on one date. But actually, that's not the case, right? And we know that because the Bible will tell us the dates of when these prophecies were given, right? So for example, just to illustrate to you, if you look at Haggai chapter 1, right? So coming back to Haggai, if you look at Haggai chapter 1, in verse 1, the Bible says, it is the second year of Darius the king in the sixth month. In the first day of the month came the word of the Lord. Okay, so this is the second year, the sixth month. Now, when you come to Haggai chapter 2, you realize that this is now the seventh month in the 120th day of the month. Okay, so this is the 21st day of the seventh month. So it will still be the second year of Darius, then came the word of the Lord. Right? So 1 month has passed. Then later, when you go down to verse 10 of chapter 2, you will see that this is the 420th day of the ninth month, right? So 2 months have passed since chapter 2, verse 1, right? So similarly, when you look at Zechariah, it is the same. Okay? The Lord will give these prophecies over a period of time. Now, why this is very important and encouraging is because it means that the word of prophecy was not only given at the start of the rebuilding, but it was where after the prophecies were given, you will see that the people responded very well. They obeyed and they started to rebuild the house of the Lord again. But then the prophet continued to minister to them. The prophet continued to preach the word of God to them, to encourage them, to spur them on to continue rebuilding. You see, sometimes this is how it is also for us and why there must be a constant dependence upon the word of God. You know, like when we have retreats like this, you know, I remember once a preacher actually described this kind of camps, like when you have church camps or retreat, like, you know, a kind of a booster shot. You know, many, many years ago, he used that expression, you know, not in the context of a pandemic. Okay, so at the time, it is not so insensitive to describe retreats and camps like a kind of a booster shot. I mean, it's quite an interesting way of describing it. Okay, but now if you describe it as booster shot, you know, probably people will have nightmares, right? But at that time, you know, he was describing, you know, camps and retreats like a kind of a booster shot, like to give you a boost, okay, and to prepare you for some of the challenges to prepare you for some of the struggles that you are going to face. But you see, what we need is not just certain occasions or certain periodic booster shots of revival. We actually need the Word of God constantly. Right? And that's actually one privilege that we have. You know, sometimes when we go back and we look at the children of Israel, we may envy them, how they have prophets who can speak to them, thus saith the Lord. But one thing that we forget is that these prophecies are actually given with certain breaks in between. And when these prophets are not there, they only have access to those portions of God's word that have already been revealed. Right? And they do not have the whole complete scriptures yet. For us, actually, we have the whole complete scripture. And what actually this should remind us and encourage us in is that we have the word of God. And there must be a constant dependence of the word upon the word of God. There must be that consistency of looking to God's word, reminding ourselves of God's word. Because sometimes we think that, you know, once we are revived, we feel encouraged again, then we forget God's word. But that cannot be the case. There must be a constant reminder and an encouragement in the word of God. Okay, and that will help us to persevere in God's work. Okay, so this is one thing that you can observe with regard to the prophecies given, right? That the prophets actually, in a sense, you can say, accompanied them as they continued in the rebuilding work. It was not a case whereby like the prophets just came and then say, you must rebuild. And then the people obeyed. And then after the prophets disappeared. But the prophets actually accompanied them to continue to encourage them in the rebuilding of the temple. And so this is the context, right, of the book of Haggai and why we have chosen this book in order to encourage us in this theme of faithfulness. May the Lord find us faithful because we have to do God's work. We are called to do God's work. We are called to serve. But as we are called to serve, there are going to be various hindrances, there are going to be various oppositions that may sometimes cause us to want to stop. Now, as you grow older, and we are going to make various applications later on, but as you grow older, isn't it a case where you find there seem to be more and more temptations to actually reduce these areas of service? And you have more reasons that you can give to reduce areas of service, right? When you are younger, you have fewer commitments, especially when you're students, you are not yet working, right? You're just studying. Yes, you may be busy, but you do not have as many commitments, as much commitments to other things. And so you serve. But as you grow older, are there things that are causing you to now want to stop in serving in certain areas or in serving in certain ministries? You know, and then also in the church, perhaps when you look at the ministries in the church, sometimes you also may face with opposition, you know, so thinking about the church as a whole. You face with opposition, you face with discouragement. Is there a temptation to actually say, we stop this ministry, right? Or we cut off this ministry? And that may be a struggle. So how can we be faithful? And this is what we are going to consider in light of the book of Haggai. Now, just to also explain one more thing, the name Haggai, the meaning of the name Haggai, right, is feast. Okay? That's the meaning of the name Haggai, feast. And it describes a rejoicing. See, so when you have a feast, it is like a kind of a celebration. Right? You hold a feast when you want to celebrate something, when you are rejoicing over something. And so the name Haggai means rejoicing. And it is a picture of hope. It's a picture of joyfulness. Now, why? Why is it that they can rejoice? Because as you will see in the book of Haggai, what the Lord will say is that God still remembers his promises. God still remembers his covenant. God is still faithful. And as you do the work of the Lord, you can rejoice. It is your privilege to rebuild the house of the Lord. But as you rebuild also, know that the Lord is with you. And that is why you can rejoice. Okay, so this is the context of the book of Haggai. And this morning, we are going to look at first verses 1 to 11. And I've entitled the first message, The Reflection of Faithfulness. Now, why reflection? It is because one phrase that you will notice throughout this portion is how the Lord told the people, consider your ways. Consider. And to consider is to reflect, to think very carefully. Now, the word consider is actually a very interesting word because it is a compound word. Compound word meaning that it's a combination of words. And it's a combination of the word heart and to set or to put. Okay? So it has the idea of putting your heart or setting your heart. That's the meaning of the word to consider. Now, why putting your heart or setting your heart? Because this is where you are actually putting your heart or setting your heart upon something, right? You're thinking upon something. You're dwelling upon something. And that's the idea of reflection, right? To thinking, to think through your conduct, to think through your behavior, to think through here your ways, right? And it's where there's a, it seems as if there's a time that is dedicated, a moment that is dedicated where you just stop in all that you are doing. You stop with all the distractions and now you reflect. You reflect, how have you been with regard to the work of the Lord? What has your attitude been? How has your zealousness been? How has your faithfulness been? You consider your ways. You know, this idea of reflection is, I think, something quite rare today. Maybe some of you may still have the habit, you know, of spending some time reflecting through the day. Like maybe you have a journal of sorts, right, where you journal your thoughts, your events through the day. But I think that it's not something quite common today because, you know, perhaps things are very rushed nowadays, right? We are just moving from one thing to another. We are just so with technology, with handphone, right? Always bombarded with news and information, text messages. We really don't spend a lot of time in reflection. And actually, this is one of the interesting practices of Jonathan Edwards, right? Some of you, I'm not sure whether you have read his resolutions, right? So he has these actually resolutions. And in his resolutions, he actually described one of his resolutions is to have daily reflection, right? So he said that he will actually reflect through the day and then think about the words that he has spoken. Right? Did he say anything that may be hurtful, sinful, stumble another person? No, then he will reflect also on his actions through the day. Right? How did he spend his time? Did he waste any moment? He will reflect upon the choices that he made through the day. Are there certain choices that are out of covetousness? Are there certain choices that are out of pride or sin? So he will reflect through the day. But you realize actually this is something that, you know, not many of us often do today. But what the Bible is calling us here is to reflect, right? Consider your ways. So what are we supposed to reflect? Now, there are three things over here that we must reflect upon. Hey, consider your ways. So from verse 1 to verse 6, okay, verses 1 to 6, here you can label this or describe this as consider the problem, right? The problem here was that the people have stopped rebuilding. But what was the problem? So the Lord told them, consider your ways. Okay, the context is given in verse 1. So the background is given to us in verse 1. Then verse 2, the Bible now describes the problem. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, these people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Okay, so what has happened here? What did the people say? What was their excuse? What was the problem? You know, you notice that the problem was not about the opposition, right? It's not that the opposition was great. It was not a problem of the lack of resources. Okay, it was not a problem of the weather. But what's the problem? The problem was the heart of the people. And the heart of the people, the Lord says here that these people have been saying, it is not yet time. The time is not come. In other words, he says that it's not yet the right time, right? It's not the time yet to build the house of the Lord. Now, why did they say that? After 14 years, right? During this whole 14 years, they say, it is not the time. It is not the time. Why did they say that? Now, the Bible actually tells us what they were doing in the meantime. Okay? In verse 4, the Bible says, right? So the word of the Lord came again by Haggai, the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your own sealed houses and this house lie waste? Now, the word sealed here is the word for ceiling, right? Where we get the English word ceiling. So a sealed house simply describes a house with a roof. Okay? So the idea here is not a tent. So this is to contrast between a properly constructed house and a tent. Okay? So in other words, what was happening here? The people are saying it's not yet time. Why was it not time for them to build the house of God? Because actually they were busy building their own houses with roofs. They were busy building their houses, building their farms, securing their own livelihood instead of building the house of the Lord. And so what is the problem here? You can say that this is actually the problem of laziness. It is not time. It is not yet time. This is a problem of procrastination. This is a problem of wrong priorities. Now, I mean, of course, if you put yourself in the shoes of the children of Israel, you can understand their struggle. And I think that if I were to ask you logically, right, what would you have done if you were in their shoes? Perhaps many of us would have done the same thing. You see, when they just came back from the Babylonian captivity, after 70 years, the promised land, what would have happened to it? Right? You can imagine that the houses that were there previously would probably be run down. Okay, if it can even be inhabited, right? So 70 years, they were in captivity. Who would have looked after the farmlands and the houses over there? You can imagine the whole state. Probably there would be wild animals, you know, roaming throughout the promised land. And so when you first return from captivity, right, if you were in their position, in any other circumstances, what would you have done? Logically, we would say that we better settle the infrastructure. We need shelter. We need food. We need water. We need the basic infrastructure first so that we will feel safe and secure. And then we build the house of the Lord, right? In fact, it does not seem logical to build the house of the Lord first. In fact, you know, when you compare and when you look at Ezra and Nehemiah, again, humanly speaking, it does not seem to make sense, isn't it? Because which do you think would come first or should come first? You know, actually, I'm not sure whether you all want to answer these questions or okay, but you're a bit far away. So I'm not sure whether I can ask questions. Am I allowed to ask questions and then have you answer during the retreat? Okay, I think Daniel said yes, even though there's no sound that came from the mic, but I just assumed that he said yes, right?
Oh, but hello? Can you hear?
Yes, I can hear you.
Oh, I said hello, but yes is also what I was going to say.
okay, sure, thank you. Right, so maybe on some occasions I'll ask you a question, but this one I think is rather obvious, right? I mean, logically, humanly speaking, we would say that if you want to When a nation just returned from captivity, right? If you want to defend yourself, you want to protect yourself, the logical thing should be to build the walls first, not to build the temple first, correct? So you would say that actually Nehemiah's work should have come first. And then, of course, logically, you have to build your farmland first. Rebuild your houses first. Have your security first. Then when you are safe, when you feel secure, then you build the temple. But you notice what the Lord told them to do is to build the temple first. Now, where will they get their food? Where will they stay? You notice that the Bible did not address these things. You know, the Bible just seemed to have glossed over these things as if they are unimportant. And the Bible just says, rebuild the house of the Lord first. Now, of course, what I believe this would mean is that they must rebuild the house of the Lord and they must trust that the Lord will take care of all these physical needs. I mean, there are actually alternatives, right? Instead of building sealed houses, as I explained earlier, these sealed houses would describe houses with roof, right? It would describe houses that are properly built and established. What they could have done is just probably to set up tents first, When they could have just lived in tents for the moment as they are rebuilding the house of the Lord. You know, if you really want to do the work of the Lord, there are many reasons that you can give to do the work of the Lord. Right? If you really have the desire, you really have the heart to do the work of the Lord, there are many reasons you can give to take away all the excuses. But if you don't really want to do the work of the Lord, there are many reasons that you can give to not do the work of the Lord. You know, and oftentimes you will see how many of the considerations that seem very logical, that seem very human, is exactly what it is. It is just human, a very human perspective, a very naturalistic way of looking at things, instead of being sensitive to the will of God, right? Instead of saying that, I know this is what the Lord has called me to do. And humanly, it seems impossible. It seems illogical. But I know that that's what the Lord still wants me to do, and I will do it. And so this was the problem over here. They were lazy. It is not time. They were procrastinating. And then they were building their own houses. And I know that this is a constant challenge, even for many of us today. Because as you grow older, there will be more and more responsibilities. I mean, when you were still a youth, a teen, you know, as in your teens, your teenage years, right? Then if you look back, okay, unless I'm not sure whether any of you are still teens here, if perhaps there are some, but you know, at the time you were just studying and what else are you doing, right? You don't really have to think about so much. You don't have to think about a lot of bills to pay. You know, you don't have to think about all the responsibilities of the home. Yeah, I'm not sure, you know, in Australia context, it may be different because some of you, even when you're studying, you know, you are living actually quite independently. You know, unlike in Singapore, you know, many of the youths are still living with their families, their home, their parents. Right? So I think the context may be different, but even then, you still do not have as many responsibilities. But as you now grow older, there are a lot more responsibilities that you have to bear when you start working, especially. Then your priorities now may change. And so sometimes it is quite sad that when you see people maturing and growing older, they seem to be less involved, you know, in service. I'm not sure whether this is a pattern that you also observe in Sydney, but this is the pattern that we observe in Pandan. That as they grow older, they start to cut down areas of service, areas of ministries. And when they were younger, in their youth, very active. Then after that, when they become young adults, the moment they start work, they cut down. Some, the moment they get married, they cut even more. Then when they have children, they cut down even more. Now this seems to be like the kind of pattern. But should that be the case at all? I mean, of course, yes, sometimes they give reasons. You know, we have to prioritize certain things, right? We feel we are stretched too thin and things like that. There are many, many considerations. But really, you need to consider your ways. It is true, sometimes there may be really the redirection of the Lord, right? And actually, that is the theme for the workshop, how to discern God's will. It is true that sometimes the Lord may redirect you from one ministry to another ministry. You know, the Lord may now say, okay, I want you to serve in a new area of ministry, and then the Lord calls you elsewhere, you know, directs you elsewhere. It is true. It's possible. But you must know in your heart, set in your heart, consider in your heart, ponder in your heart, why have you stopped in this ministry? Why have you stopped in this rebuilding work? You know, very recently in one ministry in Calvary Pandan, it was actually rather discouraging for all who were involved, you know, because there was this ministry, you know, without going into the details, there was actually part of a bigger ministry. But due to various practical considerations, right, that's what actually that person said, they decided to actually just cut off this other ministry. And this ministry now is just left on its own. Right. And, you know, there's no supervision over this smaller ministry that was under this bigger ministry. They just decided to cut it off. You know, and when you look at it, they gave various reasons, right? Essentially, they were saying that, oh, they do not have the people, they do not have the manpower, you know, they are stretched too thin already. But isn't it very irresponsible? Because it's like, imagine you have a child, right? And then now you feel you cannot cope. Then you just cut off your child. How is that possible? I mean, this is a ministry, the work of the Lord that the Lord has entrusted. And then now you feel you cannot cope. So in what should be the right thing then? Instead of saying, let us, you know, spur on, let us press on, let us persevere on, let us strengthen ourselves in the Lord. And then we do the work. They decided to just cut off. And that's why we have actually to talk to some of them, to ask them to consider, is this really the right way and the right attitude of approaching things? Now, we may not be in such a position where you just cut off ministries, but oftentimes it is more of a case where we just withdraw ourselves, we cut ourselves off from certain areas of service. And then we cite certain reasons. But what is the real reason? The Lord says, consider your ways. How can you build your own houses and then you allow the house of the Lord to lie in waste? You see, sometimes we give the reason. My contribution is so little, right? I mean, there's still others doing this. I can just build my house, but others can go ahead. But you realize that everyone is important in the work of the Lord. And actually, that is also the very sad thing, because this is how people often view the ministry and the work of the Lord today. No, it is as if the church has to beg, right? Oh, please serve. You know, it's as if God has to beg. Oh, would you please serve? And then we seem to be like in the kind of a position where we get to pick and choose. Do I want to serve or do I not want to serve? Let me choose. Let me decide. Imagine when you think of service, it's a privilege, right? That when Israel was chosen to be the people of God, it's a privilege when this generation was chosen to rebuild the house of the Lord. It is their privilege. It is an opportunity of a lifetime. You know, today we sometimes use this expression, people have the fear of missing out, right? Yeah. Do you also use it in Sydney? Yeah. The fear of missing out. And that is like, oh, if somebody organizes a birthday party and then they don't invite me, then I FOMO, right? I fear of missing out. We sometimes use it in this way. But I wonder, why is it that people do not have the fear of missing out in the service of the Lord? Know that when there's an opportunity, when the Lord calls them, they don't see it as such a great privilege that they do not want to miss out on this at all. You know, for the things of the world, people have this kind of fear of missing out. Now, if you were invited, okay, to cook maybe for the Prime Minister of Australia, would you go? Okay, I'm not sure whether it's the best illustration because it depends on, you know, how much you like the Prime Minister, right? But okay, assuming that you, okay, or let's say, you know, one day you are invited to cook for the King of England, right now it's the King. Then would you go? You said, wow, you know, I'm chosen, you know, I'm chosen and given this opportunity of a lifetime, a privilege to cook for the King of England. I definitely would go, even though I may not be able to cook so well, but he chose me. Okay, so I will go and practice or something, but I will just go and cook. It's an opportunity of a lifetime. If you are invited to now sing, your choir is now invited to sing for the King. Well, you say, oh, it's an opportunity of a lifetime. It's a privilege. You don't have to choose, right? It's, you won't decide because you say, oh, I'm invited. I'm given the opportunity. I would go. But why is it when it comes to the service and the work of the Lord, it feels as if the church has to beg the people? Would you rebuild the house of the Lord? Would you do this? Can you please do this? Can you please consider? The work of the Lord is so important. It's really so insulting to the Lord. That's why here, consider the problem. What was the real issue over here? Now, the problem also is described in verse 6. Right, ye have sown much and bring in little, ye eat, but ye have not enough, ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink, ye clothe you, but there is none warm, and he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Now, this verse can be understood in two different ways, okay, essentially. One is where some have read this like a kind of a judgment, right? That when they sow, they bring in little, right? When they drink, they're not filled. And so they see this like a kind of the Lord's chastisement, where there is this emptiness, right? That because of their disobedience, what they are doing, there is always this constant emptiness. There's always this constant dissatisfaction. They are just simply not filled. But another way of looking at this is also where this is really an issue of discontentment. Now, I don't think the two are that far apart. Right? To see this as chastisement and to see this as discontentment, the two can actually be very related. Now, when the Lord says here, you sow much, but you bring in little, it is partly, yes, the chastisement of the Lord. Because of your disobedience, the Lord now no longer blesses the work of your hands. But at the same time, it's also their discontentment, where they are dissatisfied, where even though they eat, but they're not satisfied. Their appetite is not satisfied. Even though they drink, they are not filled with drink. Again, it does not satisfy them. They clothe, but then it does not give them warmth. They earn money, but they put it in the bags, bag with holes. You know, it gives you the picture as if it is just not enough, right? They earn money, but it does not seem to be enough. Now, this can be both chastisement as well as discontentment. Because when a person is far from the Lord, it is hard for him, it's impossible for him to find true satisfaction. Because our satisfaction must always be in the Lord. And now when a person is far from the Lord, can anything really satisfy him? And that's the problem. But you notice how they will still try to sow. They will still try to seek for food and for drink. But they will not be satisfied. Because they have not been doing the work of the Lord. They have not been in obedience. And therefore, the Lord will not bless them. And there is this feeling of emptiness. And there's this feeling of discontentment. But this is also the problem, isn't it? When people do not do the work of the Lord and people do not want to serve the Lord, they will be discontented. Right? It's both a chastisement and it also describes the state of their heart. When a person does not walk with the Lord and when a person is not living in the center of God's will, can he really be contented? Because our contentment must always be in Christ. Our contentment is not in things. And so when a person is walking far from the Lord, how can he be contented? And that is the problem of discontentment, or feeling that you need more. No, actually, when you consider your ways and your service, and then you think about those times where you say, I don't have time for service or for the work of the Lord or for this or for that in the things of the Lord. Then you say that I have to do this. I have to do this. I need this thing. You consider, is it really out of a discontented spirit? You know, actually, just give you an example. Someone recently commented to me to say that, wow, it's actually so hard to have a child in Singapore, to raise a child in Singapore, because it's actually so expensive. You know, and why? Because there's a recently it came out in one, news article. It's not the mainstream news, right? You know, they're just kind of like, I'm not sure what they call it, but websites such as like, you know, mothership.sg and things like that. And these kind of news sites, alternative news sites, right? Where they were trying to give an estimate, right, of the cost that it takes to raise a child in Singapore. And of course, it's relevant to me because I have a child. So I was actually curious and then I just went to look, you know, how much they estimate to raise a child in Singapore. And then there are various parameters and things like that, you know, whether the child goes to university and things like that. But, you know, the cost that they estimated conservatively to raise a child in Singapore all the way to university age is about 250,000, right? That's the conservative. And then now they say that if the child wants to go overseas and studies, if they have recreational classes, you know, if they have other classes and things like that, oh, the cost can rise even more, can even half a million and things like that. They say, wow, really? So expensive, you know. How to raise a child in Singapore? I mean, it is true, isn't it? If, let's say, your priorities are your child, you so much focus and you think that, oh, I have to raise this money, it can be very intimidating. But actually, when you break down all these figures, you look at it, a lot of it is you don't need. You know, a lot of things you don't need. It's actually not that expensive if you're contented. If you're contented with, you know, some of these hand-me-down clothes, if you're contented with the choice of milk powder, you know, you can choose the brands of milk powder. Okay? There are some brands that cost like $50 for 800 grams. But if you're contented, you can choose the brand of milk powder that's $15 for 800 grams. So you see what you want. I mean, the one has like all, they say all the DHA and all these kind of things. Then you choose the expensive one. Then you actually the $15 one also has DHA and things like that. But it's just a matter of brand. It's contentment. There are brands for clothing. There are brands for diapers. It's actually a matter of choice and it's a matter of contentment. It's not expensive, but it's a question of whether you would be contented. Consider your ways. Have you been contented? This was the problem of the children of Israel. Now, time is running quite fast, and so we have to move on to the second point, the second thought. So the first thing now the Lord says, consider the problem. Then verses 7 and 8, the Lord then says, consider the command, consider the instruction. Here, verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Now, you notice that the command and the instruction here is actually very direct and very simple. And the phrase, thus saith the Lord, is so important. Actually, this is what you will see even from verse 1. The word came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet. Then verse 2, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts. You know, when we consider our choices, right? Let's say certain decisions that we have to make, or when we consider certain areas of service, what do we actually consider? How do you actually consider? I mean, oftentimes what we do is we weigh. Right? We weigh all the pros and cons. We weigh all the advantages and disadvantages. We try to weigh everything. We try to cover every angle. Right? When we want to decide on something, we want to choose on something. And then, you know, we feel that that's just simply being responsible. We want to do our research. Okay? We want to cover every angle when we want to make a choice. But shouldn't we consider the spiritual perspective in making decisions? And what's the spiritual perspective? It's simply, is this the will of God? And if this is the will of God, and God gives me this instruction, I will do it. There may be so many other factors and so many other angles that I have not considered or I have not addressed, but if I know that this is the Lord's leading, I will do it. I will obey. And actually, this is one very interesting thing that I learned when I was serving as a missionary in Kenya. I noticed that there's a very different way of thinking for Singaporeans. Yeah, I'm speaking from the perspective of a Singaporean. You know, when I was serving as a missionary, and before I served as a missionary in Kenya, I was actually serving in another mission society, right, in the previous church before I left for Kenya. And so I got to see actually the different ways different mission society works and different mission society does do things. And when I was in Kenya, I was serving under a different group, you know, under another missionary. And it's very interesting because the way they approach things are very different. I remember when I was in Singapore, you know, when we want to think about doing a particular work, we like to plan a lot. So before we even start the ministry, we set a budget, right? A yearly budget, an estimation of how much it will cost projected over a few years and things like that. Then we plan, right? how like 5 year plan and then a 10 year plan for this mission station, for this mission project. No, there's a lot of planning. No, like this, I mean, of course, probably is like how Singapore also built Singapore, right? How the government also built Singapore. They like to project things, they like to think ahead, they like to plan. And there's nothing wrong with planning. But it seems like everything just involves planning and planning. And things move very slow. See, so when you want to do something, you have to consider many, many, many things first, right? You consider all the resources, you plan and plan and plan and plan. When I went to Kenya, when I served under another missionary, you know, I mean, I don't mind sharing that this missionary was Korean. I realized that actually the way of thinking is very different. You know, this case in point was that there was a particular mission outpost, a mission station. This person was a graduate of the Bible College there. And so we actually went to visit him. And then he shared with us the needs over there, right? So we were there, we saw the needs, we shared with us. Then after that, he says, okay, give us some time, we will discuss. We came back in the next faculty meeting. You know, they shared, oh, this person raised this need. We must support them. We must help them. You know, within the next few months, there was actually a church building that the Bible College helped in building over there. You know, very, very fast. The work just moved very quickly. I mean, of course, it is with much prayer. Then we just consider, is this mission worth helping? Right? Is there a need? If there's a need, the Lord move our hearts. We know it's the Lord's will. We just go. And then we just do. And that ought to be the approach that we take. When you know it is the Lord's will, of course, the key here is that this is the Lord's command, right? This is what the Lord said. The Lord said, just go up to the mountain, bring wood, build the house. I will take pleasure in it. Then they may ask, but what about our houses? What about our farmland? What about the oppositions? You notice that there are actually still a lot of unanswered questions. And perhaps if we were in that position, we would say, how about this? How about that? Right? How about the farmlands? How about the our houses? How about the oppositions? Because you notice that there's no mention of the oppositions disappearing. In fact, the oppositions will continue all the way even until the days of Nehemiah. The oppositions are not going to go away. But all these questions are not addressed. But the Lord deliberately did not address these questions, and the Lord deliberately just said, go up to the mountains, you bring wood, I will provide for you the resources, and you just build the house. And the Lord says, I will take pleasure in it. And this is the command of the Lord. This is what you need to do. In other words, when we want to do the work of the Lord, our perspective in doing the work of the Lord must be so focused on, I know this is the will of the Lord. I know the Lord will direct. I know the Lord will provide. I know that I will have to trust Him step by step. And that's why this is always a work of faith. And actually, that's what we're going to consider in the second message about obedience. And you know, there's this hymn, right? We sometimes say it's a children's hymn. Trust and obey. You know, why is it that obedience must be accompanied by faith? Because sometimes obedience can be quite unsettling in that we do not know where this will lead us. We do not know what will the next step be. But we just obey with faith. We trust. If the Lord directs me this next step, I take it. If the Lord directs me the next step, I take it. Now, of course, there are going to be specifics of then how do we know that is the will of God? And I guess that's perhaps why, you know, you want to have that workshop on this theme. But consider the command, consider the instruction. And the desire is really, I will just glorify God, right? You see, so that's the motive, right? Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house. I will take pleasure in it and I will be glorified. That is our desire. I just want God to be pleased with me. Sometimes we really consider so many, many things. But why won't you just consider, is the Lord pleased with me when I make this decision? Why won't we consider, is the Lord glorified if I make this choice? Right? We consider so many factors, but whether the Lord's delight and whether the glory of the Lord is our thought, is in our thought at all. Right? We consider many things, but we don't think about the delight of the Lord and the glory of the Lord. Would you have made many decisions differently if foremost in your mind is the glory of God? Would you have made many decisions differently if foremost in your mind is the delight of the Lord, right? Rather than you just consider yourself, your own needs, your own thoughts. Consider. Now, from verse 9 to verse 11, one last thing that they have to consider. And this is that they must consider the Lord's discipline. Right? So from verse 9, you know, in light also of verse 6 here, this is where you see the Lord's chastisement. He looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when he brought it home, I did blow upon it. And this idea of blowing upon it has the idea of God's wrath and God's displeasure. This describes a heavy breathing. Okay, so the idea of heavy breathing has the idea of displeasure. Okay, and why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is raised, and ye run every man unto his own house. So the Lord says, I have withhold dew from you. I have also withhold fruits from you. I called for a drought upon the land and the mountains, and upon the corn and the wine, and you know, the ground will not bring forth fruits. So this is actually the discipline. Now, the drought here and the cursings are related to Deuteronomy chapter 28, all the way to Deuteronomy chapter 30, where specifically for the children of Israel, the Lord told them that if you disobey me, there will be a cursing in the land. Okay. Now, this is specific for Israel because Israel is a national witness where their prosperity, the prosperity and the fruitfulness of land is tied to their obedience. It's not the same for us. It's not a direct parallel for us. Okay, because we cannot misapply this. See, there are some people who, when they stop serving the Lord, you know, they pursue their own work, right? They still become wealthy. They still become rich. They don't experience drought as it is. So we cannot apply it parallel in a parallel manner where we say that, oh, if a person experiences poverty, oh, then he's experiencing the chastisement of the Lord. Okay, that would be the wrong application because in the context of Israel, the physical prosperity was tied to obedience. Now, for us today, there is no physical prosperity that's tied to obedience. There's no list of blessings and cursings that has been given to us, to the church, like how it has been given to Israel. But the principle over here is that for the children of Israel, when they disobey the Lord will discipline, the Lord will chastise. For them, that chastisement will be in the form of drought, will be the form of famine. And then when they obey the Lord will bless them in the form of physical prosperity as well. Now for us today, the focus is a lot more spiritual. So when there is disobedience, the Lord will chastise. It may not be poverty. It may not be that, you know, when you work, you will not make money in your work. That's not the application. But one thing is sure is that the Lord will chastise. However that chastisement may be, it could be that, yes, you are making money, but you know that there's this discontentment and dissatisfaction and this vexation in spirit because you are walking in disobedience. In fact, you know that money in itself is not a blessing, right? Because money can become a curse. Money can break families. Money can separate siblings. Right? I mean, you hear of siblings suing each other because of inheritance and things like that. It's not necessarily a curse, a blessing. It can be a curse. But the point is that, consider, you know, if you have been wayward, has the Lord disciplined you? And if you know that the Lord has disciplined you, will you return to the Lord? Because chastisement is actually a delightful thing. Actually, that's one of the things that we'll consider also when we consider the will of God, you know, the chastitative will of God. And we will consider the purpose for chastisement, right? And the purpose of chastisement is actually the focus is on instruction. And so we want to consider, actually, if the Lord instructs us, that is a very, very precious thing. I mean, it's just like how, you know, let's say you give a presentation, and then if your friend gives you feedback, right? If let's say you did not do well, and everyone tells you, oh, you did very well. Actually, that is not good for you, right? But if you have someone who comes up to tell you that, cheap brother, you know, you did not do well in this, and this is something that you have to improve or work on. Even though it may not be pleasant at the time you receive it, but actually you need it, and you should appreciate it. And that's chastisement. We do not like it, but it's actually good for us. Consider, has the Lord been merciful to chastise you, to bring you back to Him? If the Lord has, would you come back to Him? And that's what we're going to consider in the second message, obeying the Lord. And because you would see how the people responded, and the people responded so quickly. And in a way, you can say that obedience is not a complicated thing. And so that's what we'll consider the next message. Right, but the first message is consider your ways. Reflect. Have you been faithful? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank Thee for Thy word and how Thou hast been so merciful to always rebuke and chastise us to bring us back to Thyself, even when we stray from Thee. And Father, we pray that Thou will help us to not stray. Indeed, sometimes because of the busyness of life, with the many things that we have to do, we have become so distracted. So, O Father, we pray that Thou will help us to think and reflect upon our faithfulness. We thank Thee for this youth retreat that the young people can have during this weekend. We pray that You will bless the rest of this retreat. Help us to meditate upon Thy word, and may Thou speak to our hearts. Hear this our prayer, and be very close to us. For we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.